can do that. 2 Chronicles 35, we'll begin in verse 1. 2 Chronicles 35, 1, read down until verse 5 or through verse 5. The Bible says, "Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord. And said unto the Levites that taught all Israel, which were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, did build. It shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and his people Israel. And prepare yourselves by the houses of your fathers after your courses, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, and according to the writing of Solomon, his son. And stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the families of the fathers of your brethren, the people, and after the divisions of the families of the Levites." And let's go ahead and pray once more before we get into the study. Lord, we do thank you that we can come before a holy, pure God and be able to approach you by the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, and the blood that was shed at Calvary. We are undeserving of it. We're undeserving to even open this book. But Lord, you are worthy. You're worthy to loose the seals and Lord, to give us your mind and to allow us to speak your words and to hear them. Pray that you'd be glorified and lifted up through this, that you might be magnified, your saints edified, and Lord, that you would accomplish what you want done through this study. We thank you for the time and your words. Pray that you might bless it and that you would come quickly. And we ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now, it's a pretty simple study tonight. I don't think anything really that heavy or probably that long. I say you guys probably will get out earlier than normal. Maybe we'll see. But nothing really that in depth. But 2 Chronicles 35 is, of course, at the beginning apex of Israel repenting. And Josiah, a young man as he was, had a heart after the Lord. And this really isn't a study about Josiah. More so just a jumping off point, but there were some things in his life that he had prepared himself to come to this point to where even though as a young man, really just a teenager, he could lead the nation of Israel in one of its greatest revivals known. And yet, you know, I want you to pay attention really to verse 5. We'll be going from verse 3 to 5 for the study and then kind of moving a little bit around, so keep your Bibles handy. But he says something very simple, and stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the families, and goes into the rest of the charge. And what he initiated was a cleansing to make something holy unto the Lord. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight, just a short study on some holy things, and very instructive. Obviously, we're not in the physical kingdom of heaven. You guys know all this. I know the core group of people here tonight, so I don't think I have to preface much by the doctrinal stuff of it. You guys know that. That doesn't mean we're not going to cover doctrine. It just means you guys know it. But there are some holy things for the Christian that we are to be. We are to be holy, and I don't want to get ahead of it, but you are to be holy. Just because you don't get saved by your own holiness and your own righteousness doesn't mean God does not expect some holiness out of you, out of us. He does. And he makes it very clear. And because the Bible was written, all of it was written for our learning and for our admonition, the Old Testament is a great testimony and example of what to do and many times of what not to do. And so we're going to look at some of those things tonight and kind of go back and forth. So like I said, keep your Bibles handy. But first off, we want to look at some holy things unto the Lord is the holy people. The Bible says in verse 3, the Levites, which were holy unto the Lord. And when Daniel went there Sunday morning, I didn't know quite where he was going with it. So I'm like, oh, you're going to steal the study. But this isn't about Levi, but it is true that they had a rough background. Look at Levi, their father, and the things. If you just remember back a few days on that study in the morning and what the Lord really put up with. I mean, Levi and Simeon should have been executed. They were murderers. And yet the Lord had mercy and he didn't wink at it because he cursed their sin, but yet he chose a holy people, a nation of priests, a people of priests, excuse me, from that tribe of a pretty rough start. And how many of us in here, it doesn't matter if you've been saved young or not, but to be honest, sin is sin. and it's unholy. And God does not look kindly at sin. And when you judge your sin against the Word of God, even for those of us who have been saved young in this life, I feel like it's more of a, dare I say I feel, but it is more of a responsibility because we have the truth. Now, for you, if you've been saved more recently or later in life, well, there's a lot more leeway. You did things in the past that aren't who you are now because you're a new creature in Jesus Christ. The rest of us really don't have much of an excuse. And the Lord required holiness, even though the Levites had a pretty rough start to their lineage. Really today, just getting into this, as far as I'm aware, at least what I've been informed, the only Jews that actually know what tribe they are of for certain are the Levites. And not just everyone, but Israel's different. It's a conglomeration now of a bunch of different immigrants in. But the only way that a Jew of the tribe of Levi knows for certain he's a Jew of the tribe of Levi is because of his last name, Kohen. And they're the ones that if there's a Kohen in a synagogue, they lead the worship of the service. And so even today, you still see that preservation, really, of a tribe when no one knows who they are. You go to the average Israeli today, they don't know what tribe they are. And really, there's no true way to tell. There's no DNA markers. There's no, I mean, family history, it's all scattered, dispersed from the diaspora almost 2,000 years. And so what am I saying with all that? Apparently, it matters to the Lord. And apparently, it matters, holiness matters to him with his people. And I see, first off, from this being a person, being the people of the Lord, it's a personal call to you and me today. Turn over to 1 Peter 1. Like I said, we're going to be back and forth a little bit, so try to follow with me. But 1 Peter chapter 1, and it's a call after salvation. The Lord is not calling the lost to a life of holiness. They're lost. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you really sit there and think, I don't know, I'm not holy, but I don't know if I'm going to heaven or hell, the Lord's not calling you to be holy. You can't be holy. You don't have His Holy Spirit in you. Now, He wants you to be holy. He wants you to receive the gift of eternal life and thereby have a chance to add a holy life. And it's really simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Like most of us here in this building have done. But once you're saved, it's a call unto holiness. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. And when you say holiness, people start immediately thinking standards. Clothing, hair length, what you do or do not do for entertainment, relaxation. We're going to keep to the Bible on this. What does the Lord think of holiness? 1 Peter 1, 15 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Be holy. How does that work out? Well, apparently it goes off the standard of Jesus Christ. He set the standard of what holiness is. And he gives you exactly what he wants you to do in his words. And you think, well, how can I be holy? Is it an action, a posture, a way I carry myself? I think, was it Caleb or someone saying, well, you have to hold it like this. And when you walk up to the pulpit, you just have to be just right. And we're not talking about that. You guys know that. The Lord doesn't really, actually, it's the other way around. He hates that outward show if it is just a show. And you don't need that to be holy. So what is the standard? Well, first off, I see that it's a personal call. It's a call to walk with the Lord. In Mark 16, 15, you guys know the verse, just like you're called to holiness, you're called, the Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You might be sitting there thinking, well, where do I even begin? It's really clear, go tell someone else about Jesus Christ. It's amazing what his words flowing out of your mouth can do to clean you up, on the inside and outside, really. I've heard people say that, well, I'm waiting till I get cleaned up and I'm kind of just waiting for, I need some personal work on me. And it's not a bad thought, but I'm going to give you the reason why it is wrong, is I'm going to wait before I kind of get going and doing something. Look, if you rely upon yourself and how you can clean yourself up, you're never going to say anything for the Lord. Look around, we're a bunch of sinners saved by grace. None of us are better than each other. We have different experiences, different backgrounds, but as far as our standing in Jesus Christ, I mean, we're seated with him in heavenly places. And our state will shift around, of course, and we're going to look at that a little bit. But you have that ability within you through the Word of God, through his Holy Spirit, to be what you ought to be as a Christian. It's a personal call. For the Levites, it was a personal call. Be ye holy. Next, you see from 1 Peter 2:9, turn over just a page. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation." And I'm just going to stop there for a minute, but I see that it's a priestly standing. You are now in Jesus Christ. You are a priest according to the Bible, right? We believe as Bible believers, the priesthood of the believer, of the saints. It's not some special class. It's not because someone's been called to preach or pastor or missionary, whatever title you want to put on a full-time ministry. You're a priest to offer up spiritual sacrifices according to verse 5 in 1 Peter 2. And if you don't know what all that means, I have a little hint to give you. Just take the word sacrifice, like I heard a couple months back from Jonathan, and get your concordance out. And in the New Testament, look up the word sacrifice, and that's how you can know. There's a sacrifice of your own body. There's a sacrifice of your lips, giving fruit, the fruit of your lips and thanks to name, the sacrifice of communication and other things we could look at. But you are called as a priest of the Lord to offer up sacrifices. Now, the Levites had a pretty bloody job, if you think about it. A gruesome job. Animal right activists and humanists and all those groups, whatever you want to call them. I don't even know their names. Don't really care to know their names. But you look at an Old Testament sacrifice with a couple million people out in a desert, a few million people's sins, that place is going almost nonstop. And I can't imagine the stench of blood there and just the carcasses and, okay, so-and-so, you take out this carcass and burn out the sea. I mean, it's just a continuing revolving door because we're all sinners. And thank the Lord we're not called to that because our standing in Jesus Christ is perfect. And next we're going to look at with your state, that does change. You do have a peculiar state. You're weird to the world. Not just saying you personally, but the Bible says peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're weird to the world. All right? When you got saved, welcome to the club. We're a bunch of weirdos. Everyone outside of this door, if you go through the things that is taught from this book, and the things of spiritual circumcision and the rapture and standing versus state and kingdom of heaven versus kingdom of God, the world looks at you and goes, huh? What? I'm just trying to figure out how I get the perfect picture and post of what I ate for breakfast. And you're talking about what? Spiritual circumcision? What does that even mean? You're weird. We're weird. Spiritual sacrifices, giving your body to the Lord, they don't get it because they didn't accept the call yet. You did. When you got saved, you got drafted. And now you don't have a choice. This is your call, right? This is the call of every believer. And look at the end of the verse. The Bible says, who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, there's something praiseworthy about it. And it's a showing. It's a showing unto the Lord. In 1 Peter 1:7, you are a spectacle to the world, to angels. But in 1 Peter 1, verse 7, the Bible says that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, you could say, well, that's the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ that goes to him. And that is true. He is being praised and glorified and honored, and every knee will bow to him. But I kind of wonder if that has to do with you being praiseworthy to the Lord as his priest. All right, you've got some stuff that I'm going to put in the fire. Is it praiseworthy? Is it honorable? Can any glory come from it? Mind you have gold, silver, precious stones of the things that you can receive praise, honor, and glory from to give back to the Lord. All right, a crown of glory. We hear that in Proverbs, the Bible talking about wisdom and talking about a wife. And what is that to do? To give glory back to the Lord. Jesus Christ, whenever he received glory, it went like a funnel straight back to the Father. It's not self-glory. If you become praiseworthy at the judgment seat of Christ, and that's what we're striving to do, we're trying to. We fail miserably, sure enough. But you should try. And why? So you can glorify your Father. That's a showing. You don't get to see it until then. Occasionally, you know, you get to see some things from 1 Timothy 5. If you do wrong, if you do right, the Bible says, if any man love God, the same is known of him. There are some things that do show, but really, we aren't going to all be truly shown and shown forth the actual inward work of the motive until the judgment seat of Christ. And whatever survives the fire, that's why it's a terror. But the Lord gives you everything you need to know how to be ready for that day. Open book test. You have the answers. You have the questions. You have everything you need to pass it. It's up to you to answer the calling to be his holy people. Not only do I see that, but I see something else about some holy things. Obviously, the people of the Lord, but the Lord's presence. In our text, verse 3, you don't have to turn back there, but it says, the holy ark in the house. We know that the ark was a symbol, not just a symbol, it really was his physical manifestation of God's glory dwelling with his people. And that glory, which is from all the way in eternity, that he decided to show and manifest forth through his people for that dispensation, that time, that went with Israel. His presence, that was a mark and show of his presence. If anyone wants to wonder about where the nation of Israel is today, and you think, okay, sacrifices, yes, there is no sacrifice. King, because the Lord promised a king on the throne, there is no king. Okay, you got that. Teraphim, all different things that they're without right now, a priest. But they don't have his presence. Because in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant was a sign of his presence to his people. Before even really it would move around, before it had its resting place in the temple, I mean, the Lord thought so much about that object that he chose to manifest his glory in, that when Uzzah touched it because they did things the wrong way, he killed them on the spot. And he thought, Lord, he was trying to do something good. No, his presence, his holiness, he did not want defiled. And now, for us, his presence is inside of us. It's an internal presence. 1 Corinthians 3, I know you know the verse, but turn there, 1 Corinthians 3. And what fear and what, hopefully, godly sincerity it should bring forth when to think that God's holy presence, whom he doesn't share his glory with anyone, and he's quite jealous of his holiness, and he's stuck inside of us. And he goes where we go. And he sees and hears what we see and hear. And the thoughts that come across through your mind and my mind, maybe not even intentionally wicked or evil, but man, just man's righteousness are as filthy rags. When you talk about someone that pure and that holy, and now he's inside of us, that's a fearful thing. It's a very sobering thought. Now, you shouldn't be in a spirit of fear. We're going to look at these things, but 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." And I'm so thankful that we are separated, the spirit and the body aren't connected. I'm so thankful the Lord did create that unique operation, not made with hands, where he kind of just cut around everything, and now we're not defiled by the things of this flesh. Because you and I would be, as Pastor said, a grease spot on the ground, and wouldn't even be here. We wouldn't even deserve to be here, much less even alive. But it's an internal presence that it can't be marred. The God and creator of this universe chose to dwell in vessels of clay like you and me. And why? For his glory? To manifest his glory? You're not defiled by what you eat. Now, you hurt your health, right? Whatever's lawful and expedient unto you. Do that according to the conscience and what the Lord shows you. But what defiles you, according to Jesus Christ said, is what comes out of the mouth. And then the thoughts. And in that connection between here and here and out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, it is so close that that's what we have to really worry about. For us, look, most Christians in the world, and really for us here in the West, that's what we have to worry about. Not to worry about necessarily someone, you know, it could happen, someone barging the door and attacking us. There are countries in the world that happens, right? There are places where the government doesn't allow it. But for most of us, the devil doesn't really have to do that. He doesn't really necessarily have to get involved all that often because the flesh all that unruly member, according to James 3, that thing comes out and that thing will tear each other apart. It's torn churches apart. And I'm not saying that it goes on here. Don't worry, I'm not making accusations. But what I'm saying is that's what defiles and will defile you and will defile your brethren if you don't watch that thing right here. And the Lord doesn't want that because his presence is inside of you. And it's not by accident. He didn't think, well, okay, I'm going to save him and I guess I'll dwell with him. No, he had a plan. Turn to Colossians 1. And it's a great mystery. How do you explain that? How do you explain the creator of the universe, one, being manifest in the flesh and then abasing himself to anyone who will ask for salvation? Yep, okay, now I'm going to indwell you forever. How do you explain that? You can't. The Bible calls it a mystery. We're going to read that. Colossians 1, verse 25 says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." What an incredible thing. The hope of glory dwelling inside of us. A mystery, a great mystery. But it brings glory to the Lord that he would choose a bunch of Gentiles, and yeah, Jews too, but in Jesus Christ, for the majority of us are Gentiles. And he chose to show forth his glory through, honestly, if you look back far enough on any of our genealogies, I'm talking about a few, a thousand or so years, beating each other's brains out. I've thought about that before with different heritage. And America's mainly a melting pot. Oh, you have all these different races and stuff mixed in. The majority of you, even you think, oh, Europe was refined. No, England were a bunch of pagan tribes. Cannibals. Oh, you think that was the heathen and the pagans out in the islands that do it? Like, no, Japheth Shem. But maybe I have an exemption. No. But yeah, without the word of God. You think Europeans were refined? No, that came through the word of God. Most of the Gentile world were just heathen, pagans that would eat each other, sacrifice each other, just in complete darkness. And while they're, the Aztecs are building these crazy pyramids and for human sacrifice and playing games for human sacrifice, Solomon has his temple in Jerusalem, even before that. But I mean, the lineage, a kingly lineage, And you just can't even compare it. Where was Europe during that time? The Lord's presence is being manifested. He's consuming things with fire. The Baalites are being killed by Elijah on Mount Carmel. And there's some guy in Russia, digging in the ground with a piece of a stick? I mean, you think, I know I'm getting carried away here, but when you consider the Gentile nations, and the Jewish nation, when it was in the kingdom of heaven, and you make the comparison in history of what these other nations were doing while the Lord was manifesting his glory in Jerusalem, and you think, Lord, you chose Gentiles to show forth your glory? Us? Yeah. No wonder the Lord called us dogs. It's true. It's very true. And yet, he says, okay, it's an intentional thing. I'm planning this to show forth my glory and to provoke my people to jealousy. And you know what? If you want in, you can get in on the best stage to be saved in. That's it. Accept Jesus Christ, your Savior, and you're in. For good. A better promise, better promises than the Jews ever, and really will ever enjoy. They're even in eternity, they're not literally one with God. And that's where it is. It doesn't make us God. It makes us one with Jesus Christ. It's a mystery. It's an incredible thing. That one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, according to Romans 5, and then by the second Adam, one man's obedience fixed it all and was redeemed us back to himself. His holiness means something to him. And his presence, he wants that. It's an intentional thing. It's not by accident. He wants your fellowship. And you know something else about it? It's abiding. It's enduring. Hebrews 13:5. I know you know this, but it's a good review. Hopefully, if anything, just a review tonight. Hebrews 13:5. We were singing that abide with me and considering and even hiding in thee and in the rock and in the cleft. And we'll get to that in a little bit before we close. But man, when you think the Lord's presence is going to abide with you forever, he'll never leave you, never forsake you. That's mind blowing. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And while most Gentiles are so materialistically minded, and mainly Japheth, is it's all about the materials, and what is it? The Lord says, yeah, why would you seek happiness or satisfaction from an object that can't satisfy when I said I would never leave you nor forsake you? It's enduring. He's not going anywhere. John 15, go ahead and turn there. And this is a practical application. I understand this is before the death, burial, and resurrection. And this is him closing things out with his disciples. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And so there are doctrinal applications of this that don't apply to us. Instance, you're not going to be cut off from the branch and be consumed and thrown into the fire. That's not you. But there's a good practical example you can learn from this. Verse 1 says, I am the true vine. We're in John 15:1. And my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. And the Lord says, okay, I'm going to be with you. The question is, do you want to be with me? He can't get out. He's sealed in there. The question is, do you want to even acknowledge that you have that new man inside? Do you even want to fellowship with him? He wants to fellowship with you. There's no question of his desire toward thee. His love toward you can't be questioned. For the lost world, I mean, the wrath of God's upon them. And he loved them enough at Calvary, past tense, to shed his blood to save us. But man, once you became his child, he wants you. If you doubt his love for you, with the scope of the New Testament and you being an espoused bride to Christ, read Song of Solomon. If you have any doubt, read 1 John. Read some of these passages, or read John 17. If you have any doubt of how much the Lord Jesus Christ loves you as his child and as his future bride, he wants you. He wants that enduring presence. He's not going anywhere. The question is, are you? Revelation 21, eventually I'm glad he's going to fix things. And when you realize, or I should speak for myself here, when I realize just the missed moments of sweet communion with the Lord. I mean, abide with me. Think about those words. I mean, in clouds and sunshine, oh, abide with me. And I get the words jumbled up. I mean, to think that he's there. It's an incredible thing. Revelation 21:4, begin verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And verse 3 says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And you and I get to call that God our Father. We get to call him friend. We get to enter boldly as children, as his sons. Mind you, the Jews didn't have that before Jesus Christ. Now, in a way, you could say, well, the children of Israel and their fathers first were as a nation, and he wanted fellowship. He walked with Abraham. He walked with Enoch before the law. He walked with David. He could look and make promises and still have fellowship, as far as his presence never leaving, no chance of it leaving. That's something to consider and to think about, and to understand that his holy presence should go with you. His presence showed up once they had to clean things in the temple. Might I say, if you clean some things up in your temple, you might just experience more of his presence. And I'm careful with that word experience, right? Because sometimes you pray, am I getting through? Other times, man, we're like that. I can't even think about being in this world right now. That's our state. That shifts around. But your standing in Christ is he's with you. And his presence is holy. And lastly, we look at the place that's a holy place. And we talked about this. We won't really spend that much more time on it. Verse 5 of the text says, and stand in the holy place. We will, however, turn to Exodus 33. There are some things to to look into and digest and consider from Exodus 33. And just for a few more minutes here of this passage, I want to consider some things about this place. Now, I'm going to make it abundantly and overly clear as much as I can. We do not have a specific place you have to meet the Lord. Mind you, this is a great room that we get to meet in, a building that we get to fellowship in and worship in. But we could be doing this in the parking lot. We could be doing this like many of our brethren in the woods or undercover. Really, it's not the physical place, and we understand that. So there's my preface for that. Now, Exodus 33:21. Moses here, I believe you might know where it is, where he's coming from. He just went up to the mountain, and when the law was given, came back, broke the Ten Commandments at that sinful gathering, and went back up another 40 days and 40 nights, got the law again, interceded for Israel. They're forgiven. There's been a plague. The sons of Levi, like we heard Sunday morning, they went out, killed 3,000 men, and so things are kind of scooting along in this chapter is something interesting, because right after falling and sinning and God's wrath and judgment and all these instructions for the laws and temple, and then you get this very personal chapter and a glimpse at Moses' walk with the Lord. And we don't have time to go through the whole chapter, but I would recommend going home and reading it tonight if you have a mind to do so. It's really insightful of what the Lord's looking for in one-on-one fellowship. But we're going to pick it up from verse 21. The Bible says, "And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages." There is a place on a rock, upon a rock, by the Lord, with Moses. And he got to stand there. And he said, oh man, if I could just be there, right? Just be right there in that place. Just kind of see what's going on. And the Lord says, hey, child, there is a place by me, upon a rock. Don't forget that rock which followed them is Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ back then. He is our rock. And he says, there is a place beside me that you can stand upon. You already are standing there right now. Your seat in heavenly places, it's not a matter of, oh, can I attain and can I do enough? No, you can access that place anytime you want, according to Hebrews 4:16. You enter boldly. And while your state will affect your fellowship, and it won't be as sweet as it should be, you can go back at any time. And you... You know this, but it amazes me every time when fellowship isn't what it ought to be. And Lord, did I do something? Is there something I can confess? And generally, you know it is before you don't have to ask. But sometimes there's those secret sins because the heart is so deceitful and desperately wicked. You can't even tell. And you're like, Lord, is there something? Why isn't fellowship like it should be? And what I've experienced and seen, again, being careful to use that word experience because it's based off of this book, is the Lord is very faithful to bring a sin to mind. Or if you read in your Bible, like, yeah, okay, I see now. And you confess it, and right, it's washed. And the blood of Jesus Christ is uncleansed us from all sin. And you admit that, like, oh, that's what it was? That's that simple? I mean, it's sin. One envious thought can break you in God's fellowship, yeah. One proudful action or motive or thought, yeah, it can hinder. I'm not saying he's not going to leave you. He's not going anywhere. He's going to walk with you. But it can certainly hinder the sweetness of it. And yet, you can go there, and if you get your state right with the Lord again, man, you have fellowship with him again. That's sweet. I know there are dry points that you go through, and a lot of times he withdraws himself to see how much you really want him. But it should be a continuing state. I'm not talking about some mountain hop, top, like high experience, and then down and you crash, and I'm not doing anything for the Lord, not walking. No, just a steady kind of like a ripple effect upward. And that should be your walk with the Lord. Not only do you see the standing and state, like verse 22, we already covered these things from 1 Peter, so we'll move on to verse 23, but this is a secret place. There are some things that you just cannot explain. And again, it's according to the Word of God. I'm not talking about some charismatic junk. I'm not talking about some Pentecostal. Yeah, might as well be that. It's about as real as that word. Turn to Proverbs 25:2. I'm not talking about some weird mystic stuff. I'm talking about fellowship with the Lord in this book, where you know him as your father, and he can get a hold of your heart, and he can lead you, and he can guide you. And it is a lot by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Actually, it is a walk by faith. It's not by sight at all. But there are evidences to that, our faith. And Proverbs 25:2, it says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. And he has his glory, that presence, that enduring presence that's internal. He has that place waiting for you. You're already his part of his people. So you fit. And it's waiting for you. And his glory, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's a secret. That's a mystery that can't be found out. But you can sure search for it. It is the honor. That's something you talk about, praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's Christ in you. It is the honor of kings to search out a matter. You're a king in God's eyes. We're made priests and kings forever unto the Lord. Read Revelation and you'll see that. Revelation 1. And as a king and as a priest, you have a secret place of fellowship with the Lord. A place upon the rock. An amazing thing that God Almighty would humble himself to fellowship with the likes of you and me. And I'll put in my name in the blank with someone like me. Why? Why would the Lord want that? Because he loves you as his child. As his child, according to this book, we can't even begin to comprehend his love for us as one with the Lord. And for the lost that try to look into that and wonder, it's a secret thing. It's a mystery. Because what they're fed is, oh, God loves you. And any honest sinner, knowing his sin, God loves me? Something doesn't sound right about that. Or they go the other way and, oh, that feels really good and God does love me and just feels so good. And that's what they're given. You've talked to them. I've talked to them. Any Eagle Brooker out there, go ahead and ask them. They may be lost as anyone could be, lost as a Roman Catholic in the middle of Mass, and yet God loves me. And I feel music and they say that's spiritual, and if I do this, it really feels good. And yet, it's such a close imitation. That feeling, and I'm just going to get off on this a little bit because it is directly related with God's glory and his holiness. That feeling that you can get from soothsaying music, that's exactly what it is. It's meant to bring in a spirit. It's meant to put you in a relaxed, kind of rhythmic state. I'm not a great musician, but I know a little bit about rhythm and tempo. And there are certain things you can do with an instrument, even with or without drums. You can bring in that emotional feeling. And emotions aren't bad. You have to worship the Lord, but it's in spirit and in truth. And the imitation, that's why it's so deadly, is because they're replacing God's holiness with such a close imitation that heart beating and feeling that warmness is so close to the real thing that for someone who's not in the Word of God, it's indistinguishable. In fact, the real presence of the Lord is off. It feels weird because it's something like I've known, but this isn't quite the same. This is weird. What is this? And that's the power. If you don't think music's important, this is a lesson on music, but it is part of God's holiness and his glory, then you have to understand that stuff is devilish. And the closer it is to what we have, real music that's glorifying the Lord, the more deadly it is. The more damaging it is. Why am I saying that? Because the world wants to imitate the enemy, right? Be sober, be vigilant. He wants to imitate it. He'll get it as close as he can to deceive someone and damn them to hell because they feel good in a rock concert and think that's God's presence and glory. And you and I can meet here, a group of believers, two or three gathered together. I don't see anyone being slain in the spirit. If you feel that way, please wait till after the service. Don't do it here. We'll start praying over you. But you don't necessarily feel some warm, cozy, fuzzy feeling or heart pounding, but the Lord says, hey, my words are here. You're my son. You're my children. I'm right here. There's no doubt the Lord's presence is here because his body's here. It's not like we're doing some special thing. We don't have to do some grand thing. He shows up because his words are open, because his people are meeting like he told us to do. His presence is a secret thing to the world, but you as his king can search that glory out. And the Lord has called you to do so. He's called you to that personal walk with him, that place of fellowship, that to meet with his presence according to his word. Be very careful. You magnify this book. Don't stray from these words and the way he's ordained things in fellowship through the word and through prayer. You must not forget, though, that in Revelation 4:8, those beasts around the throne are saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is and are and wow, I'm messing it up. I'm sorry. Revelation 4:8. When that happens, the Bible says, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And he is, he was, and he will be there forever. And we've been talking about his holiness in relation to us and what we're doing. But if we could go ahead and stand and open to number 70, I'd like to end it with this, because we've been talking about his holiness as it pertains to us. But maybe for a second we could put ourselves in that throne room and sing this to the Lord. I enjoy the singing here. You guys sing. It's a blessing. It's great to be part of. But again, try to imagine, okay, this is to the Lord right now. He's here.